Good morning. Good to see everybody. I got one arm. Sorry. So this is difficult. So everything I do right now takes like five times longer than what it should. So we're typical sermons like 27 minutes. So multiply that by five and get real comfortable. So you know, Corey mentioned it, but we really need to keep the Collins family and the Huber family in prayer. They're our brothers and sisters, they're our family, and they're going through a hard time right now for sure. So we need to lift them up, and they know that we're praying for them. They know how much we love them, but we need to do that. Jack Stewart also, his cat passed away, and I don't know if you know the story about Jack, but that cat was his wife's cat, and when his wife passed away, he and that cat really started the bond. So he's looking for a new cat, and I'm not a cat person at all, but I know everything there is about a tabby cat now because he wants a tabby cat. He's having a hard time, so I bring this up because he can't find one because he can't go to the Humane Society. So if you know anybody that's looking to unload a tabby cat that is female, between 1 and 5 years of age, medium to long hair, he's definitely interested in. We have blue eyes. He's looking for blue eyes, Randy. Thank you for asking. Pisces. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for everything that you do, Lord. Thank you for the love, the laughter that we get to have here together. Thank you for having doors that are open and people that are here to serve and turn lights on and sing songs and teach classes. Thank you, and it's all for you, Lord. We give you today, we lift you up today, and we thank you for today, Lord. And we ask you to be with our church family. We ask you to be with Jen and with Lori and with Jack as they're going through the things that they're going through. And when they go through those things, we go through them too. So we lift them up to you, Lord. We ask you to just let them know, let them feel your love, let them feel your presence, Lord. We praise you for Linda Day being able to wrap her arms around Mitchell. What a blessing. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you for every blessing that you give us every day. Every breath that we have in this world is a blessing from you, and we thank you for that. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us so that we can be with the Father. And we thank you for your word, and we just ask you to be with us as we dig into your word and learn more about you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so I have a nephew. His name is Riley, and he is in the Air Force. He's about 26 years old. Strong man of God. Love this kid to death. So he's stationed in Oklahoma City right now, but he was stationed in Georgia, and his wife was in Oklahoma City. They moved from Alaska. So Cynthia's wife was in Oklahoma City before Riley was, and Cynthia got to pick them out of church. So I talked to Riley the other day, and he says, I love this church. I love everything about it, but I'm struggling with something, Uncle Dan. And I said, what? He goes, the pastor, when he preaches, you know, I'm used to just like one, you know, verse or two verses at a time, and then the pastor to preach on those couple verses. But this guy preaches from like an entire chapter. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah. He goes, when are you preaching again? I said, I'm preaching in a couple weeks. He said, what are you preaching on? I said, Exodus chapter 33 and 34. And he's like, oh. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to do two chapters today. We're going to look at some things. We're going to look at big themes that are in these chapters. We're going to look at God making some very sweeping statements to Moses, getting his attention. We're going to look at God's grace and his mercy. We're going to look at Moses interceding for his people. We're going to look at a friendship that God has with Moses, and we're going to look at some fear that was going on with all this. And I feel really bad for Riley right now because I actually have to go back into 32 before we can go into 33 and 34. So get comfortable. Everything takes me five times as long right now. We're going through two chapters, So I hope you guys don't tell Marge, but if you have coffee today, it's okay, all right? So anyway, let's get into everything. So chapter 32, last week, Jack was talking about idols, and it was when Moses came down from the mountain, and the Israelites had made a gold statue for themselves, and it didn't go well. And in the end of 32, it's Moses, it's the next day after that. And Moses says to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord, and he said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold, but now, if you forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." So Moses, he's saying to the people, you know, look, this is not cool. You did something wrong. God, the first commandment, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me." We messed that up. Like, within 40 days, you totally forgot everything. But maybe I can go to God. He loves these people. He's in charge of them. He's their leader. There's 3 to 5 million of them. He cares a lot about them, but at the same time, he knows that, you know, think about it, 3 to 5 million people, they're coming down on him. He's got a ton of pressure. And he says to God, he says, you know, we know what they did. They've done this great sin. You know, maybe you can forgive them. But if not, please blot me out. And that's what, this is a great leader right here. This is, think about at work, where you have people that are above you, and when something goes wrong, they're typically the last people to say, "My fault, that's on me." They're typically the last. And in government, it's the same way. You know, and this is Moses saying to God, "I love these people. I know who they are. They're a nightmare. But if you're going to do anything, blot me out too." And God says, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But go now, lead the people to the place about which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel will go before you. Nevertheless, in the day I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." So think about this. Here you have Moses. He's in charge with 3 to 5 million people. He loves them. He knows what this act that they did was horrific. And he's trying to tell God, you know, blot me out of the book. And God says, "Listen, you're going to go to that place. And remember that angel I told you about? That one that you do not mess with? The warring angel that's going to go before you? The one that you really need to watch out for? He's going with you." So now Moses is worried about that. He's like, okay, so I got these people. Now I got to worry about this angel. And God's telling me that he's going to blot out people who were part of that sin. The whole Israel camp was part of that sin. So now Moses is thinking, okay, he's going to blot out everybody. And he's saying the next time he comes back, he is going to visit their sin upon them. So Moses has a lot on his shoulders right now. He's got a lot of fear. He's got a lot of anxiety. And then as we go on through into 33, when we start into 33, it's God is having this conversation. This whole text in 33 and 34 is a conversation that's God is having with Moses. And there's a lot of things that the conversation that we have with God, a lot of the things that we ask God, we're looking for affirmation. And we always say, "I want to be in your will." We're asking for these things. And Moses is doing the same exact thing in these two chapters. So in 33:1, God says to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom I have brought you out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to you, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then in 2, he says, "I will send an angel before you to drive everybody out," okay? So God's repeating himself. He's saying, "Listen, you're going. I am going to fulfill that promise. That land I told you about, where those people, those pagans are, we're going to take that, and that angel's going. Remember that angel that you don't like, that you can't look at because he's a warring angel? You're going to take these people with you. And then he tells them in verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. I can't imagine what it would be like to have God say to me, or somebody to say that God has told me that he can't come to Water Dam Church or he'll destroy us. And that's basically what he's saying. I can't be around you. I'm a holy God. You are not holy people. If I come near you, I'm going to consume you. It's over. It's done. And when the people, in verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. So Moses tells the people, he's hiding nothing from them. That's what a good leader does. A good leader doesn't sugarcoat things. He tells people how it is. And he's telling them, look, not good. He's not coming with us because he's going to consume us. He will end us. And we need to get rid of all the pagan things, all the pagan idols. We have to get rid of them. And what really sticks out to me is in the end of verse 6 when he says, God says that I may know what to do with you. It's almost like, I don't know if you've ever been so mad at somebody or your kid does something or somebody and you're like, I don't even know what to do with you. Or I don't know if you've ever had somebody say that to you, but it's like, it can hurt. I don't even know what to do with you right now. And that's what God's saying to them. And God knows none of this is a surprise to him. None of this caught him off guard. So don't think that he was surprised by any of this. But he's telling them, I don't even know what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped themselves of their ornaments and they went on forward. So what's going to happen next is a meeting that God has with Moses and the way it happens. And it's amazing. It's amazing that the God that created everything, with everything that just happened, still wants to spend time and speak with Moses. And he says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So the tent of meeting was a place where Moses met with God. And this was before the tabernacle was constructed. And what Moses would do is he would pitch that tent way out beyond the camp because his concern was for his people, like a great leader. And he loved these people. They were his family. But again, he's concerned that God is going to consume the Israelites. So what does he do? He takes his tent out far away. I'm going to take us far away so I can keep these people safe. And when God would visit Moses, he would come down in a pillar of a cloud. So everybody would see it. He would be so far away that everybody could see it. And it would be awesome. And I would just imagine it would be like a tornado. Like if it's a pillar of a cloud coming down, I could just see this tornado and what it would sound like and what it would be. It would be awesome, whatever it was, because it's God. It would be awesome. And the people, knowing how they were, knowing what the situation was, knowing that God said, the next time I visit you, I will visit your sin upon them, they were obviously fearful. So they would stand at the doorway of their tent in the city, in the campment, and they would look and they would watch the cloud come down, and they would know that Moses was talking with God. And I don't know this, we don't know this, but I can only imagine that every time they saw that, they're worshiping God, they're praising God because he's awesome, he's God. But at the same time in their mind, they have to be thinking, is this the time he comes back to visit us about our sin? They have to be thinking that. So Moses has, again, the weight of the world. He's got all these people he's taking care of. He finds out that God's not even coming with them now because he can't, and that angel. And God's going to blot out everybody, okay? So here you have the conversation. It starts in 12. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people. But you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you say, you know me by name, and also I have favor in your sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know in order to have favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So Moses is doing what we do. We need affirmation from God. We look to God. We pray to God. We need affirmation. We're like, "Father, help me. Show me the way. Open the door. Give me that sign." And that's what Moses is doing right now. He's saying, "Show me. You're telling me I have favor. Show it to me. Please. I've got all these people I'm taking care of." They don't even believe, some of them probably don't even believe who Moses is. So he's saying, "Help me show these people who I am. You chose me. You chose me to do this, but some of them don't believe me." And God says to him, this is God, straightforward. He just says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So God says, "Listen, I'm going with you." Remember, he said he wasn't going to go with him. He sees what Moses is going through, and he loves Moses. He's a gracious God. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." It's really weird, because as we continue, we see Moses do exactly what we do. He doesn't even hear that. How many times has God opened a door for you or me? Like, blatantly, he's actually pushing us through it, and we're like, "I need something else. Give me something else. Give me something else." And this is crazy, because this is what Moses says. This is right after God says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how should it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going up with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" So God just got done telling Moses, "I got you. I'm with you. And I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to take care of all this." And Moses is like, "If you don't go with us," and God's like, "Okay, I just got done telling you, I'm going with you." But I'm reading, as I put my own emphasis on words, this is just how I am seeing this, and I could be wrong, and I know that. But Moses is like, "I need affirmation, I need affirmation. Lord, show me the way." And God says to Moses, he reassures Moses, because he loves Moses. And he says to him, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For I have found favor in your sight, and I know you by name." So he tells him, he's like, "Moses, I love you. I found favor in your sight. I love you." And Moses does the same thing that we do, you know. We're saying, "Father, you know, I have a tree in front of my house. I could be like, God, if this is what I'm supposed to do, light this tree on fire, but don't burn it down." And I'll go out there, and it's on fire, and I'm like, "Okay, how about 15 feet of snow?" You know, and that's what Moses is doing, because the next thing he says to him is, he says, "Please show me your glory." He needs affirmation. He needs to see it. And again, he's got 3 to 5 million people who need affirmation too, who he's responsible for. So it's getting hit from all ways. And God, gracious God, he says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. And God's telling him, Moses asked, I want to see your glory. And God says, I'll let you see my glory. And then he tells him, and he's answering a question that Moses said to him. Moses is worried. He says to him, you know, God said to Moses, I'm going to blot out everybody that was responsible for that calf. All of them are gone. And that was everybody. And Moses was worried sick about that. And this is God's response to that. This is God trying to explain to Moses, don't worry about that. That's not on you. He says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy. I will show mercy to whom I show mercy. And he's saying, Moses, I know that the weight of the world is on your shoulders. You don't have to worry about them. I got them. I will show mercy to the ones that I will show mercy to. And I will be gracious to the ones that I will be gracious to. And that's on me. That's not on you. And that's the way that it's supposed to be with us. We share the gospel with people. We are not responsible. The Holy Spirit's responsible for that. We pray for our loved ones. We do all that stuff. But the Holy Spirit is responsible for that. God will be merciful to who he's merciful to, and gracious to who he's going to be gracious to. And then God, because he loves Moses so much, he protects him. He's going to give him what he needs, but he's going to protect him at the same time. And he says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. So God loves Moses so much. He's gonna give him the affirmation that he needs. But he's going to protect him because he knows he can't look at him. He can't look at God's glory. He's Moses. He's a sinful man. He can't look at the glory of God. So he's going to protect him and then give him the same thing. So while all this is going on, you have this conversation that they're going back and forth. They're going back and forth. And when we take a step back and we look at verse 11, and we see how God interact with Moses. And how, like, God, and Moses is just like us. I need affirmation. I want to know. And you see something here. God was patient with Moses. God was loving with Moses. And it says, thus the Lord, this is in verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man to his friend. And this is just like that. This is God taking care of a friend in every way, shape, or form. So when I look at my life, and I have some really good relationships. So I've been blessed with my knucklehead friends. I call them the heathens that I grew up with. One, his name's Bubba. I've known Bubba since I was in first grade. And then the other ones that are real tight. There's like eight of us. I've known them since we were in fifth and sixth grade, and we've gotten in so much trouble, and we've had so much fun together, and to this day, we go to Deep Creek for the weekend, and we hang out, and I get up early, they sleep in, I make them dinner, and I designate drive, and I do those things because I love them. I love spending time with them, and we have these crazy conversations. Like, we bring up stuff that happened during a midget league baseball game. And then we'll talk about our kids, and we'll talk about families. And we've all gone through these crazy things. And those are great friendships. I wouldn't trade them for the world. It's awesome. And then I think of this other friendship I have that God gave me with the person that knows me like nobody else, intimately, every aspect of my life. And I talk to her about my dreams, and we talk about our kids. And it's totally different than with the heathens. And it's awesome. It's awesome. It's perfect. And it's not perfect at the same time because today I made a mistake. Jen had her hair up in a bun, and I said, oh, you have a man bun. You look like a man. I didn't know. So now I know, and prayer would be great if we could just pray on that. And we might be there next week. I don't know. So, but anyways, when you take the heathens and you add in the relationship that I have with my wife, it doesn't even come close to the relationship and that friendship that Moses had with God, because he's God. Multiply everything that God gives us, or that we give to each other, and compare it to what God gives us, and multiply it by 10 gazillion, because that's what it is. It's like nothing that you can compare. And that's what Moses had with God. It was like nothing. When Moses was at his wit's end, when Moses had the weight of the world coming on him, God was gracious, and God said, listen, I got you. I got all those people, too. You're not doing this alone. I'm going with you. Oh, you want to see me? I'm going to let you see me. It would kill anybody else, but let me show it to you in a way where nobody else has ever seen me in a way, and I'm going to keep you protected. I'm going to have my hand on you. So now we're going to enter into 34, and this would kill Riley right now. He would probably be going nuts. So this is all part of the reason we're doing bit of 32, 33, and 34 is because this is all one sweeping conversation. All this happened basically at one time. It flows together. And the Lord says to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So God says to Moses, I'm going to take care of you. Done with that. It's time to get to work. You need to cut those tablets. Remember those tablets you came down and you busted them? You need to make them. God says, I'll write on them again. I'm going to do my part, but you have to do your part too. So you got to bring up. And what happens next is Moses goes up and he meets God. And throughout the rest of 34 I'm jealous. I'm actually jealous of what's going on in the rest of 34 here. Because Moses, it happens in other parts of Exodus, but this is a Bible study that Moses gets to have with God. It's like theology 101. And when Andy teaches class and when Russ teaches class, we talk about the attributes of God and the characteristics of God. And Moses is getting to hear this firsthand. Like it's a Bible study with God. And I think about in Luke 24, after the resurrection, it's Sunday, after the resurrection, and these guys are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're talking about everything. They're talking about who Jesus was and all these things. And then Jesus appears with them, and Jesus is walking with them. But they don't recognize it's Jesus. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? And they're like, haven't you heard about Jesus? And they talk all about him, and Jesus is like, okay, yeah. Do you mind if I explain to you who Jesus is and how he fulfilled everything in the prophets, everything in the Psalms? Can I do that for you? And I'm jealous. Like, I'm like a biblical nerd. Like, that stuff fires me up. And I'm jealous because these guys got to witness it firsthand. Now, when the Lord returns and wraps everything up, we are going to be dancing and singing and praising God. It's going to be awesome. But I am signing up for those Bible classes, okay? And I want Andy on one side of me and Russ on the other side. And when Jesus is talking, I want to look at them and be like, that's right. We were right about that. And then when we're the things that we were wrong, I'll be like, I can't believe you guys even thought that. But it's going to be awesome. And that's what's going on right here. So I'm going to jump down a little bit in 34 in verse 8. This is God. As he's passing by Moses, he says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will not by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. These are the attributes of God that we talk about. You know, that's how we start conversations in Sunday school. What do we know about God? Who is God? These are the things that we talk about. Moses is learning it firsthand. And then he goes on, you know, throughout the rest of the chapter, he's talking about the things you're supposed to do, and he hits hard on those idols. Get the idols out of your life. Get that sin out of your life. He's telling them that. In verse 17, you shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. He's telling them again, I got to remind you this, because this is where you guys trip up. And then we do the same thing. We have idols in our lives that trip us up. And then he goes into the holidays. He's talking about the feast. He talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and how you're supposed to, how holy that's supposed to be and how seriously you're supposed to take that. He's talking about the Sabbath, you know, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest. He talks about the Feast of Weeks. He talks about Passover. Passover was so important to them. And we're coming up on Passover. We're coming up on the Passover week. We call it the Passion Week. Things change a little bit, but it's the same. It's the sacrifice, whether it was the lamb back then or our Lord and Savior now. I mean, it's important. These things are important. And Moses is learning this directly from God. And God says to Moses in verse 27, the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I've made a covenant with you and with Israel. So again, God says to Moses, I got you. I know you're worried about them. I know that. I'll have mercy on who I have mercy. I'll be gracious to who I'm going to. I'll be gracious to. I got this. I'm making an accord with you guys. This is a covenant. I'm making this covenant. So now he's taking more pressure off of Moses. So the result of this is when Moses came down from Sinai in the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. He had been, because he had been talking to God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So the glory of God, because Moses got to see the glory of God, was shining off of his face. And it's like sunburn. So think about that. Like you sit out in the sun, there's going to be some results, and people are going to see it. They'll be like, hey, were you out in the sun today? Like, yeah. That's what happened. But the people were afraid. They never seen the glory of God. They don't know what all they saw before was in fear. It was fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Now they see Moses. They know this was God giving Moses the ability to show the Israelites that he is the man. He's the one that God chose to get them through this. He's your leader. He got you. He's your leader. And then in verse 34, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak to him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So again, every time he went, the glory of God shined off of Moses. And it was beautiful. That was friendship, right? Friendship beyond any friendship that any of us could ever have. All of us in the room together, that doesn't even come close to equaling the friendship that God had with Moses. Now, Steve Lawson, he's a pastor, and he would say that you can't preach a sermon or you can't give a message without speaking the gospel or Christ crucified. And when you look at the tail end of 32 and 33 and 34, the gospel is all throughout this. It just permeates from it. You have a sinful people that have idols in their lives. It's sinful. They have a need to repent. And we don't know that they repented, but you know, we see that they took their ornaments and they got rid of the ornaments. Maybe they repented with that. We don't know for sure, but we know that the repentance was needed. So if you're sinful people and need to repent, and you need a Savior, because you can't do it on your own. And neither could the Israelites. They needed Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. He intercedes for the people. He goes to God on their behalf, just like Jesus is going to God on our behalf right now. Moses was that person. And God needed to provide a way. Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory. God needed to provide a way, and he covered them. And when we get covered with the blood of Jesus, we have access to the Father. We can see the Father's glory. When it comes down, when he comes back, we're going to see the glory of God. And it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so cool. And then you have the Holy Spirit. Their face shined, right? Moses' face shined. When you have the Holy Spirit, what happens? Your life is changed. You're not the same person. People look at you and are like, that's not the same. That's Dan Fennell. Because the Dan Fennell that I remember, we were jumping that fence and we were breaking into that place and we did this thing. Well, that's not Dan. It never happened, no. But that's the Dan Fennell that I remember. But the Dan Fennell that I know now is just a different guy. That's a different person. The shine. I worked for a guy whose wife used to, when he would leave, he was a manager of mine. It was really cool to actually work for a leader that was a believer. And when he would leave the house, his wife would say, go shine, go shine. And it's just awesome. Let the world know, you know? One of my heathen friends, his name's John Kress. He's the funniest dude. He's hilarious. And he went to a Catholic school when he was growing up, and they used to sing this Little Light of Mine. And every time we get together, we tell the same stories over and over again. It's like if you went out with us once, that's the only time you'd have to go out with us, because every other time it's like Groundhog Day. But he always sings. It's so funny. He goes, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And that's what we should be doing. We should have the same radiance off of our face that Moses did. Same radiance. And it's because we have that same friendship with God that Moses did through the Holy Spirit. We are blessed. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for drawing us to you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit living inside of us, giving us the ability to shine, giving us the ability to shine on a dark world. And we ask you to give us the ability to be in front of people who might not know you, maybe have known you, but maybe don't truly know you, Lord. We ask you to give us the ability to share the gospel with them, the love of Jesus, and how our lives have changed, how our lives are not the same. And it's all through you. And it's nothing that we did. You cared enough about us, that you loved us enough, that you grabbed a hold of us and you changed us. You made us into a person that's caring, that's loving, that's gentle. Help us shine. Help us shine that light. And Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice that you made so that we can have that friendship with the Father, that we can come and we can be with him face to face as a man with a friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.